There are two readings this morning. The first one is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in page 1 of the Pew Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and that's on page 1704 in the Pew Bibles. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Thanks, Cindy. Morning, everyone. My name's Jason, if we haven't met. Usually our diet at Willows is to work through books of the Bible, as in we kind of systematically work through books from beginning to the end. And we've just done that with Deuteronomy in the morning, but over the next 5 weeks we'll be doing a topical series where we'll be looking at some questions that I think everybody should think about. Today we're looking at the question, is there a God? If there is it possible to know that God? Next week we're thinking about the notion that Christians believe the Bible, the text of the Bible, is the Word of God written down. The week after that, we're looking at how can we know the books in the Bible are actually legit. Then we're looking at how much it's changed over the 2,000 years that we've had it. And then our last talk is read it. So if you just want to skip to the end, that's where I'm heading with all this. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his Word. Heavenly Father, thanks for the scriptures. Lord, guide us as we look at different parts now and think about these really important questions. We pray for your help with this. Help us to concentrate and to think and with the brains that you've given us, Lord, and apply your word to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1985, the TV show Neighbours started, but also a book came out called Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. He challenged the idea that there was any kind of great conspiracy going on where the state was trying to control people. And he said that basically the human mind was substantially being oppressed by itself, by amusing itself to death. And he was writing this in light of the increasing popularity of television. So for him, people used to be able to reason and sustain lengthy arguments because they could read books. And a book is a form of communication. It's a means of communication that can sustain a long argument. It can engage with opposition. It can actually do all of that. Whereas as TV came in, a little bit of music in the background, a little bit of hairspray, and bang, you can communicate an idea just like that. And so he was saying, what we're doing is creating these amusements, and we're getting complex ideas across in simple moments, but we're dumbing our brains down. We're not thinking about things. We're amusing ourselves to death. He's kind of building on an idea that came out decades earlier from a guy named Aldous Huxley. This is another book I've read. I've read a lot of books these days. His book Brave New World basically said that at some stage in the future, and this is a fictional book, but at some stage in the future, humans won't be oppressed by guns and weapons and military control, but they'll be oppressed by pleasure. The key way to dumb down and oppress the people is just to give them access to as much pleasure as possible. That's the brave new world, where we're so fixated on pleasure that we won't think deep about anything. Now, what I find shocking about both these books is they're a bit prophetic, right? Not pathetic, but prophetic. The latest one was written in 1985. Brave New World was written in 1931. They were both forecasting a time in the future where we'd be so amused that we'd no longer be able to think about deep things. This is before Twitter and YouTube and Snapchat and TikTok and Netflix and Apple TV and Amazon Prime. What's happened to us? We have as much access to pleasure as we've ever had in the history of humanity. Have we lost our ability to think about deep things? Well, I suspect to some extent, yes, we have. A lot of you probably switched off and flicked to the next reel 15 seconds ago, right? That's how we've trained our brains. But in the midst of all that amusement, the deep things haven't gone away. They're still there to be thought about. And so we have to think about these deep things. And I've got this really profound memory of when I was at school, I was in the quadrangle. Google what that means later on if you want. But I was laying down with my mate next to me, one of my footy jock mates, you know, who's like in the bottom class for everything. And he said to me, you know, ants, right? Ants, they're in little anthills. And on the outside of an anthill is like a yard, right? And I was really, because he was quite, it's quite a deep conversation. Outside of a yard is a town. Outside of a town is a state. Outside of a state's a country. You see how deep this is, right? Outside of a country is the world. Outside of a world is the universe. And he's like, what's outside the universe? These days, two high school boys, one says to the other, have you seen that video of a snake eating a cow? Like, that's how our brains are changing, right? But the question is still there. What is outside the universe? Look up at the stars. You know, look at the trees. Look at the newborn baby. The complexity of aging. These deep things are still there. And we need to think about them. And so today we're starting with the question, is there a God? Is it rational to think that? Or is it crazy? And if there is a God, is it ridiculous to think that God can be known? Well, let's have a look at the first claim, if there is a God or not. Christianity absolutely claims there is a God. That very lengthy reading that I gave Cindy to do for us, we won't have time to look at all the verses she read out. We'll just look at the first one. So as I said, usually we look at the Bible a lot more than this. Genesis 1:1, it's the starting verse of the whole Bible, and the opening claim of Christianity is that there is a God. I could have gone to lots of different parts of the Bible, but I thought this was a good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's not just saying that God just created the heavens and the earth and excludes the universe and the multiverse and aliens. The heavens and the earth is a way of saying the extremities and everything in between. So what the author of Genesis is saying here is God created existence as we know it. Everything that exists is there because God created it. There was nothing, and then God created everything. And so this means God pre-existed everything. Because God was there in the beginning. Every single thing that exists or has existed was pre-existed by God. Get this, even time. God pre-existed time, which none of us can get our heads around because we live in time. So before beginnings existed, there was God. And this is part of a God's godness. Most common question you get from kids in year one and two about God when you do RI is, who invented God? Well, that's part of a God's godness, right? If you look up the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says that God is the ultimate reality, the supreme reality, the ultimate explanation of our existence. I don't say that to them, but I just say it's part of being God. Is there's no beginning and there's no end. Nobody made God. That's what makes a God a God. God's the term we've come to explain that. We can't stretch our minds around this because we have a beginning and an end. Everything we know has a beginning and an end. Everything we see is created and finite. Astronomers are looking for the end of the multiverse. But even if they find it, part of a God's godness is they are beyond that. They have no beginning and no end, and they're not limited like we are by space. They pre-existed gods and they created it. That's what we believe about gods. We came up with a term for that. Christianity says there is a God, and that God explains the existence of our reality. There's no other explanation for the existence of reality according to the Bible than God. And rationally speaking, like forget your Christianity for a second, how would existence exist other than it being a God? Like, what's your alternative explanation? Of course, at this stage in the Bible, we know nothing of that God other than God is the creator of our reality. There was God, and then there was everything that exists in this room. This idea that there's a God who pre-exists, it's not exclusive to Christianity. This idea that there's some sort of creative force or being, it's not exclusive to Christianity. But Christianity says everything was exclusively created by God. Now, Stephen Hawking was one of the most preeminent minds of the last century. And if this is your first time here, or you don't like me, one of the things you can say about this sermon is he quoted Stephen Hawking more than he quoted the Bible. I'm sorry about that. That's not what my intention is. But this is a really profound quote. Stephen Hawking, he gives a definitive answer to the question, is there a God? In his book, he explains how science, scientific laws and theory help us to understand the existence of everything. This was published posthumously, so after he died, by his followers. So this is a good representation for them of the argument against God. He says, as we travel back in time towards the moment of the Big Bang, the universe gets smaller and smaller until it finally comes to a point where the whole universe is a space so small that it's in effect a single infinitesimally small, infinitesimally dense black hole. We're all thinking of the song for the TV show, aren't we here, The Big Bang, because it sort of explains that in the introduction. Anyway, so it's all getting smaller and smaller, dense black hole. And just as with modern day black holes, as though any of us know what they are like, are floating around in space, the laws of nature dictate something quite extraordinary. They tell us that here too, time itself must come to a stop. You can't get to a time before the Big Bang because there was no time before the Big Bang. We've finally found something that doesn't have a cause, because there was no time for a cause to exist in. For me, this means there is no possibility of a creator because there is no time for a creator to have existed in. So everything was infinitesimally small and it kind of all narrowed down to this black hole. At this point in existence, time itself was slowly coming into existence, but immediately before it, there was no time. And because time did not exist, he says, there cannot have been a creator, because there was no time for a creator to have existed in. This is probably the greatest brain of the last 100 years, right? But I would say, why is it that one of his rules, one of his laws is that a creator has to exist within time? Why does he think that? This is a guy who stretches reason for every other facet of human thought. Yet here he puts a law in place that there can be nothing greater than time and space. Why can't a creator be the creator of black holes and our concept of time? Why can't that be the case? Surely if God is a reality, if there is a God, he's the God who exists beyond the limits of time and space. What sort of a God would be confined to time and space? Now, I try to depict it like this. This cylinder here, the top one, that's time and space. At some stage, you're born, you come into that. You've got a linear journey. At some stage, you'll die, and you'll be out of that cylinder. Hawking runs with the cone, right? I don't mind what you choose there, maybe a cone or a cylinder. But he refuses to accept the possibility that there could be any kind of being who exists beyond time and space. I would say his brain is big, but without wanting to disrespect him, in his heart, he must have been resolutely committed to the idea that there is no God. Because this absolutely defies what would usually be his logical reason. Surely his brain forced him to reason there could be a being that exists beyond time and space. Like the greatest human thinkers in all of history have not been so arrogant as to say that there isn't a first cause. Aristotle, he's a super famous Greek bloke you can Google afterwards, a philosopher. You know, he said there must be an uncaused cause, a first cause, a prime mover, something that set everything into being. 85% of the world is spiritual today, in this year. 15%, I think they're suppressing their spirituality. I don't believe in atheists. I do not believe that in our rational minds we can accept that there is not some kind of uncaused cause, some kind of first mover, force. We call it a God. Christians, we believe the greater, the uncaused cause is the God of the Bible. As Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't think that's the hard bit about Christianity, proving the existence of a God. I think, as I said, everybody in their heart of hearts, even though they might have suppressed the truth, thinks there's a God. The wacky bit comes about when we claim that you can know that God. All of religion and all of human history is a quest to know the unknowable God. That's what religion is. It spins you out when you think about it like that, doesn't it? Well, Christians claim that that God can be known. In fact, Christians claim that God is a relational being and he's spoken to us. He actually wants us to know him. We'll have a look at this passage from the New Testament that Cindy read out to us. It's from the book of Hebrews. Could be a letter, could be a sermon that was circulated because it hasn't got the usual letter introduction. But look at the profound words that the author is trying to communicate to early Christian readers. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So I want to draw your attention to the first five words of the letter and the profound nature of the claim they make, that in the past, God spoke. Then the first few words of verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us. So the undeniable claim of Christianity is that the out there God, the God who sits outside the cone, outside the cylinder, Aristotle's uncaused cause, he's actually spoken to the ancestors of the people who wrote this letter at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's come and spoken directly to us by his Son. This is the claim of Christianity. Not that we need to go looking for the out there God, not that we need to find the end of the multiverse, but that he's actually come and spoken to us. That's crazy, right? The God of the Bible is a communicative being in and of himself, ontologically, smart people say. I have to Google it every time I go to speak about it, just so I remember what it means. In his being, in who he is, God's communicative. He's a Trinity, right? Christians believe in the Trinitarian God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Before creation existed, before Genesis 1:1, God was in himself, communicating within himself. God is a communicative being. Now listen to this verse from John 17, where Jesus says that the Father loved him before the creation of the world. That's a trip, right? God was speaking before creation came into existence. We don't know what it sounded like. You know, whether it was one of those deep outer space pulses or something that sounds like a bass speaker. We can't imagine what it sounded like, but we can see how God is toward us. And he says to us that as I've known myself, so I also want to know you. And we read in the Bible that he blesses, he commands, he encourages, he speaks. That's who God is in himself. He's a speaking God, and that's how he is toward us. God's a relational being, and he's spoken to us, the author of Hebrews says. I don't think that's a logical leap. I think that makes sense, that if there is a God who creates relational beings, that God would want to speak to those relational beings. It would be more of a logical leap for me that a God would create relational beings and then refuse to in any way engage with them for the rest of their existence. I've got a friend in her 70s. When she was younger, Dallas Beale turned 83 today, by the way, for those of you who know her. So I've got a friend in her 80s as well. Anyway, this is not Dallas. I've got a friend in her 70s who, when she was younger, got pregnant before she was married. So she was made to go and give birth in secret, and the baby girl was taken from her, which unfortunately was super common in Australia back in those days. Anyway, for decades, she longed to speak to her daughter. She'd given birth to her. She found out that it was a girl, and then she never got to tell her that she loved her. Never got to tell her anything about her life, about her other brothers and sisters, nothing. And she longed to. Then one day, decades later, she got in touch with her. And finally, she could tell her how much she loved her. Everything she'd been doing with her life. Why she came into being. And she's talked to her pretty much every day ever since. Where do we have to go with our minds to imagine that if there's a God, a creator God who creates relational beings, that he would be content to wash his hands off it, walk away, and never want to tell us that he loves us. And never want to share with us what he wants for us. It doesn't make any sense. Why not make us rocks or robots? Christianity says not only is there a God, but he's a relational being and he's spoken to us. He's spoken to us because he wants us to know him. The out there God wants you to know him. And while the opening of Hebrews claims he's spoken in many ways and at various times in the past, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And this is our important last point. Don't get too excited. It's a little bit of a longer point than you'd probably feel comfortable with. But listen to these three verses. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So here's the thing. God's revealed himself through creation. If you go out to the backyard later on, you might see some Ulysses butterflies or a Cairns birdwing, or you might see the sky and the stars and you'll go, wow, there must be some kind of creative being. Like Aristotle did. You know, your mind takes you there. But then beyond that, in the past, he spoke to the Jewish ancestors through the prophets at various times and in many ways. He spoke through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah and all those people that Christians call their kids after. He spoke through a donkey at some stage. He spoke through the burning bush. He's dropped all these jigsaw puzzle pieces all through history, pointing to who he is in his character. He's given people a box full of puzzle pieces saying, this is who I am. But in these last days, he said, here's the cover of the box. This is what I've been saying. This is who I am. Here's my son. God's speaking to us today, the author of Hebrews is saying, through his son. He's the heir of all things. In other words, you know how you're like working really hard so you can leave your kids an inheritance? Like the purpose of your life is to leave your kids an inheritance. God says, the purpose of my creative work is to give it all to Jesus, that we might honour him. He was there at the moment of creation. And so in verse 3, he's the one, of course, who makes God known to us. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's the stamp of God. If you want to hear what God has to say to you, Christians don't only believe that God speaks, but they believe that you can hear him speaking to you by his Son. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So not only is it rational to accept that there's a creator, not only does it make sense that he speaks to us, but Jesus says, I make him known. This historical first century human being says, I make God known. If we know Jesus, we know the Creator God. So the idea is the out there God has come into the cylinder or the cone or whatever you prefer to be your shape. Even though he's spoken to us all through history, he's come in here through his son because we wouldn't listen. It's like he's kind of gone, if you don't want to listen to me, here I am. He's done that because we closed our ears to the idea of some kind of ultimate authority like Stephen Hawking. Even though the truth was obvious, even though our reason took us there, we've suppressed it. And so God's come to us. He's come inside the cylinder by his son. And the author of Hebrews says it was to provide purification for our sin in verse 3. To pay for our willful ignorance of the God who speaks, our suppression of the truth. Jesus came and laid down his life because we wouldn't listen. And in Jesus laying down his life and rising from the grave, God's saying to us, will you at least listen to this? I want to know you. This is how much I want to know you. If we listen to the Son, if we hear God's word to us through the Son, if we hear God speak to us through the Son, then even though at some stage we'll die, we'll actually leave the cylinder and be with God. Infinitely, eternally. Is there a God? Christianity says, yes, our Creator. Can we know God? Christians say, yes, he wants to be known. And despite our refusal to do that, he's spoken to us by his Son. Next week, we're going to look at the idea that God's speaking to us could conceivably be the text that's in this book here on this lectern. Let me ask you, do you think about this stuff? That there must be a God? Do you ever look out at creation? Or at a newborn baby? Or at somebody who's passing away? And do you think there must be a God? Do you allow your mind to contemplate the deep things? Do you consider that if there is a God, he might want to be known? And that given that he's made us speaking relational creatures, he might speak to us? Social media and news media, sport, it can numb our minds down to everything. The world is full of voices that we seek out to fill the void in our life. Like I could flick through 30 Facebook reels over the course of this sermon if I was sitting in the right place in church. Just trying to fill the emptiness in my life, or I could, you know, drink a bit too much, just try to fill the emptiness in my life. I can binge watch TV, just try to fill that emptiness. None of those things are sinful, right? But the one voice that's crying out to me that I was created to be filled by, who's actually saying, I love you, that's the voice I need to listen to. In the midst of the amusement of our world, God is saying to us, I want to know you. Here is my son. Can I challenge you over the next few weeks to think about these profound things? I feel like today for a lot of us, we've thought through this stuff already, and maybe this stuff's simple for you, but you need to be able to rationalize it in your head. Not just to defend your faith to people on the outside, but against those voices on the inside that say, this is crazy. Because it's actually not crazy. It's rationally sound. We have to choose to suppress this truth. We don't want to do that. Because God wants us to know the truth about him and to know his love for us. So let's pray and ask God to help us to listen to him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've spoken to us all through history, in creation, through the prophets in the past. But Lord, thank you that even though we haven't listened, in these last days you've sent your Son, and you've spoken a word of forgiveness and new life with you to us through him. Help us to hear your voice in Christ, Lord, to believe, to be forgiven and to look forward to eternity with you. Father, train our minds to think about these deep things of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.